How many of you make it a point to watch one or two Christmas movies this time of year? Is that something that most of you do? Yeah, I see. Man, there are quite a few classics, aren't there, that you can watch? I vividly remember as a kid, something that we would frequently watch as kids growing up was White Christmas, you know, with Danny Kaye and Bing Crosby. Sister, right, all that kind of stuff, right? What do you do with a general when he stops being a general? I mean, so many great musicals and songs in that movie. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, especially this time of year when we tend to bring out the older movies. But I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but there's a distinct difference between movies today and movies that were produced before 1960. And this distinction is true for movies all across the board. And you know what that difference is, that significant difference between movies today and those from the 1960s and older? You know what it is? Listen, all the older movies begin with the credits. Have you noticed this? It actually wasn't until the late 60s that they then decided to put the credits at the end of the movie. True story. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really stay to watch the credits, do you? You do? Some people? You're so much better than us. I'm so proud of you. Well, we don't, okay? Well, that is actually until recently. Because I don't know if you noticed, but there have been several times where me and my family have chosen to stay to the end to watch all the credits. And you know why that is? Because film directors have started adding an end credit scene. You know what I'm talking about? Yes? Okay? And you know what an end credit scene is, right? An end credit scene is simply at the end of all the, you know, every person who's been helped out in the movie that Terry so dutifully watches, right, and reads, after all those, once that's done, an end credit scene is simply a short preview of what you can expect in the next film. This morning, we're going to be studying Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 25, the final verses of this incredible book. And like all the other New Testament letters, the book of Hebrews concludes with a benediction. Now, it's important for us to ask, before we even look at this text, we need to answer the question, well, what is a benediction? We see it all over the place in the New Testament. So what is a benediction? Well, Faith, what you need to know, please hear me, is that a benediction is not like the credits at the end of a movie. Nor is a benediction to be treated like the credits, where we all simply get up and leave and pay no attention to it except for Terry. Okay? No, you know what a benediction is comparable to? A benediction is really like the end credit scene of a movie. But instead of it being a preview of what you can expect in the next film, a benediction is an explanation of what you can expect from God. And they are terribly important. Because you know what benedictions do? Please hear me. Benedictions give us God-sized expectations of how God will bless us. In other words, we could say it like this. Benedictions are God's invitation to expect from Him blessings the size of Him. That's what a benediction is. Benedictions are God's invitation to His people to expect from Him blessings the size of Him. And who would want to miss that? And the book of Hebrews concludes with one of the most encouraging and faith-building benedictions in Scripture. So if you haven't already, please turn with me once more to the book of Hebrews. That's page 1010 in that paperback Bible that we provide out there in the lobby. And this morning, let us learn together what God-sized blessings we can expect from God to bestow upon us, his people. So follow along as I read Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 25. The author writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says this, "Now may the God of peace, who brought back again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. To those who come from Italy, send your greetings." Those who come from Italy, send your greetings. In the last verse of the book, "Grace be with all of you." Amen and amen. This is God's good word. Good word to us this morning. I would like to introduce you to a recent TikTok sensation. Do you know who this is? This is Barack the Sheep. Rescuers in Australia found the abandoned sheep back in 2021. And shortly after he was found, the rescuers gave him a long overdue shearing. After the shearing, do you know how much his fleece weighed? It weighed over 78 pounds. And the video of his transformation has accrued more than 18 million views on TikTok. Here's what he looks like now. Before. Yeah, right. Now, in addition to weighing him down, you know what else the excessive wool did? It impaired his vision. Rescuers found grit and debris pooling up in the gap between his cornea and the lid. Now, according to USA Today, who reported on this, they report that if a sheep goes for an extended period of time without adequate care, the overgrown wool can lead to a buildup of manure and urine and then could lead to an infection. In other words, the article states, sheep need the constant care of a shepherd. For 13 chapters, the author of Hebrews has been teaching us much about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, hasn't he? And I want you, just for a moment, as we bring this series in for landing, I want you to consider what we've learned about Jesus thus far through this book. The book of Hebrews has taught us that Jesus is the final word in these last days, chapter 1, verse 2. Jesus is the creator of the heavens and the earth, whom angels worship, chapter 1, verse 6. He's the pioneer of our salvation, who was made perfect through suffering, chapter 2, verse 10. He's the one who became flesh that he might die in our place in order to free us from the fear of death, chapter 2, verse 14. He's our sympathetic high priest who promises to give us grace in our time of need, chapter 4. He's the one who saves us, listen to me, for all time, those who draw near to God through repentance and faith, chapter 7, verse 25. He's the mediator of a new blood-bought covenant to secure that our sins will be forgiven and the law will be written on our hearts and that God will be our God, chapter 8. He's the one who by his blood purifies our consciences from dead works so we can serve the living God, chapter 9. He's the one who put an end to all the sacrifices by putting away sin once for all through the sacrifice of himself, chapter 9, verse 26. He's our greater possession and abiding one, chapter 10. He's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God until all his enemies are made a stool for his feet, chapter 12. He's the one who suffered outside the gate that he might sanctify the people by his own blood, chapter 13, verse 12. And as we just recently learned in the last couple of weeks, Jesus is the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. So therefore, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I shall not fear. What can what? Man do to me? Right? Now here at the very end of the book, notice how the author describes Jesus. What does he call Jesus? Tell me, he calls him the what? The great shepherd of the sheep. Now, up until this point, the author has not used this motif of sheep and shepherd. It's nowhere else to be found in the entire book of Hebrews except right here. Yet as the author concludes this letter, as he's contemplating, okay, what word would best capture all that I've been teaching these people about Jesus Christ? The word that the author chooses to use to encapsulate all this is shepherd. Christian, in Christ you have a great shepherd, one who has tasted death and then been brought back to life. As your shepherd, Jesus, listen to me, Christian, and be encouraged. Jesus cares for you. He protects you. He feeds you. And at times, he takes his clippers. And for your good, he shears you. Now, the fact that Jesus is our great shepherd, that truth alone is a great blessing. But that's not the actual blessing of this verse. No, please observe that the God-sized blessing that God bestows upon all who are his own is that God, notice, equips you to do his will. Did you see that blessing there in verse 21? That's the God-sized blessing he bestows upon us. Please hear me. God is not equipping you to be the best version of yourself. Nor is he equipping you so that you can obtain the life you want. No, the blessing of this text in this glorious benediction, it's all leading to this, is that God equips you to do his will. And what this passage makes abundantly clear is that, Christian, through Jesus, you have everything necessary to do his will. This, I want to suggest, is the central truth that the book of Hebrews concludes with. Christian, through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you have everything. Everything necessary to do his will. You are not lacking. As several commentators have correctly pointed out, the word equipped means that God sufficiently provides. He sufficiently resources us with everything we need to do what he calls us to do. Pastor and counselor Jay Adams accurately captures the essence of this verse. He states this: the sufficiency that is affirmed in this verse is crucial. Jesus is the one who equips his people to do his will. Such equipping will not be found anywhere else. He goes on. The Bible contains the equipment necessary to do what God requires of us. There is no need to supplement what he provides in the Bible or what he provides by his Spirit. The great God-sized blessing of this benediction is God equips you, Christian, through Jesus. And faith, in just several short verses, this passage demonstrates why you and I have everything necessary to do God's will through Jesus Christ. And I have to say, what good news this is, right? He gives us what we need to do what he wants of us. What a kind God we serve. And the first is this, I want you to notice, is that through Jesus, Christian, you have peace with God. Because look again at verse 20. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you." May the God of peace. Now, you don't have to say it out loud or raise your hand, but have you ever gone to another doctor for a second opinion? I have. And my guess is you sought a second opinion for the same reason I did, and that is you weren't really convinced that the original doctor properly diagnosed the problem, right? Well, in many ways, the book of Hebrews has functioned like a doctor's report. For it gives us God's diagnosis of our problem. And what the book of Hebrews makes clear, indeed, what all of Scripture announces, is that according to God, our great physician, our greatest problem is our sin, and our greatest need is atonement for our sin. Because you know what symptoms this problem of sin produces that shows up in everyday life? A lack of peace. Please hear me. Everyone comes into this world lacking peace because of their sin. This is because they're at war with their Creator and they know it. They know there is a God to whom they are accountable to and whom they've rebelled against. Romans 1 makes this very clear. Indeed, due to their sin, they know they are under God's judgment. And you know what? This feeling, this reality, this knowledge, there's a God I'm accountable to. I know I've sinned against him. I've rebelled. I'm under his judgment. You know what this does? This reality causes great upheaval in a person's life. And let us not diminish how disruptive it is. Though sinful man tries to numb himself to this reality of his sin and God's judgment through the pleasures and the psychologies of the world, he nevertheless is haunted by this reality. And you know what? Maybe that's you this morning. You know there's a God you're accountable to, whom you've rebelled against. You know you've not honored and obeyed God like you ought, and you feel the guilt and the weight of your sin. And you know, friend, you know, if this is true this morning, you know that even in your best moments, even in your highest highs, you still lack peace. Please hear me. Sin is not a problem in a person's life. It is the problem. Every other affliction pales in comparison to the internal condition of a person's soul. And this is precisely why we need Jesus. The book of Hebrews not only diagnoses the problem, but it also writes the prescription, and that's our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Amen? Because on the cross, Jesus died the death you are owed for your sin. Then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, just as this verse states, proving that his sacrifice was sufficient to save sinners who come to him in repentance and faith. And my question is, before we move on, friend, have you done that? Have you agreed with God that you are a sinner? And have you gone all in trusting that the sacrificial death and victorious resurrection of Jesus is sufficient to atone for your sins, so that finally you can be at peace with God and then have peace in your own heart and life. Because, friend, if you have not done that, I would encourage you, what are you waiting for? Friend, the atonement for your sins offered in Christ is everlasting. And you know why? Because Christ's blood secured an eternal covenant. Did you see that phrase at the end of verse 20? Have your eyes fall there once more. It's just all good news. The eternal covenant is a reference to the new covenant in chapters 8 and 10. Because, friend, when Christ died, he sealed for God's elect a covenant that will last forever and never be broken. This eternal covenant is God's pledge to give us eternal salvation, as we learned in chapter 5, eternal redemption, as we learned in chapter 9, and an eternal inheritance, as we read in chapter 9, verse 15. It's superior and greater than the old covenant, and it's eternal because the one who secured it has risen from the dead and is himself eternal. What good news! So, Christian, through Christ, you have everything necessary to do his will because, first and most importantly, you have peace with God. And aren't we thankful? In Christ, you're no longer God's enemy, but you're his child. But then second, through Jesus, you also have purpose for living. Look again at the middle of verse 21. It talks about, now may the God of peace, through the eternal covenant, verse 21. Here's the blessing. Equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you know, we're just, I think Basil mentioned, a few days out from Christmas. Have any of you started placing wrapped gifts under your Christmas tree? Have any of you started to do that? Okay, quite a few of you. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I would love to sit in my family's living room, especially when we were living just outside of Chicago. I'd love to sit in the living room with all the lights out in the house except the lights of the Christmas tree and just sit there on the ground and I just stare at it. Oh, I just love just to bask in the glow of the lights. And then one of the things I would love to do is I look at all the wrapped gifts under the tree and I just to begin to imagine, I wonder what's in there. I wonder what's being concealed in this wrapped gift. Oh, how I'd love to do that. And part of what made it so fun was just the mystery of it, right? What is underneath? What is behind the wrapped gift? Well, many Christians often view God's will like a wrapped Christmas present. What I mean is, they know it's there. They can kind of make out what it is, but they really don't know for sure. Like those presents, it's somewhat of a mystery because it's covered up, right? Friend, this passage clearly teaches that through Jesus Christ, Christians have everything necessary to do God's will. So here's the most important question. So what exactly is that? I mean, what is God's will for you in moments of comfort and ease? What is God's will for you in the midst of a hard or difficult circumstance? Well, the good news is we really don't have to guess. You know why? Because the rest of the verse answers the question. Notice, his will is that you would please him. Did you see that there in the middle of the verse? That is, you would respond, you would act, you would believe, you would think, and you would behave in such a way, no matter the circumstances, you would think, behave, act in such a way that pleases your Savior. Please hear me. God's will for you is not like a wrapped Christmas present under the tree, a mystery that is not clearly seen. No, God's will for you is more like a brightly lit Christmas tree in a dark room. It shines brightly for all to see. God's will, Christian, is that you would please him. And this is not some random blip on the TV screen of Scripture. We see this taught frequently in the Bible. Indeed, what does Paul write? In 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to what? To please him." And what I want to encourage you with, Christian, is that this is to be the North Star in your life. In each and every situation, the first question, your first question ought not to be, "What do I want?" But rather, "How can I please Jesus here?" Indeed, this is the question that helps us navigate which command is most appropriate for whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, I want you to consider once again the circumstances of the original recipients of this letter slash sermon. You recall that they were not, when they received this letter, you recall they were not sitting on the beach, sipping on lemonades, basking in the sun. No, they were experiencing, as we've seen in this letter, affliction, great affliction. They were suffering. And the author of Hebrews was well aware of this. He knew their plight, he knew their pain, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he knew that their greatest need was to please Jesus in the hardship. And this is God's purpose for our life, and it's a purpose that's for our good. And my question to us as a church is, have we embraced it? Have you embraced it? Are you fulfilling your divinely ordained purpose? Christian, aren't we thankful that the Bible isn't ambiguous when it comes to knowing our marching orders? Amen? Whether we are at home or away, we at Faith Community Church, let us make it our aim to please him. And the question I want to challenge you with is, are you making that your aim? So think with me for a moment. Let's press in here. I want you to think with me, what is the hardest, most difficult circumstance in your life right now? Maybe a relationship with a strained family member, maybe a difficult coworker, a painful medical condition, a parent, a child. I want you just to, let's have this truth invade that space. What's your aim in that scenario? This benediction is reminding you God's blessing is that he's going to equip you. And he wants you to make it your aim to please him in those moments. Finally, through Jesus, again, it just keeps getting better. You also have power to please him. So this is why I say you have everything necessary. You have peace with God, praise the Lord. We have a clear purpose for living, praise the Lord. And now the text says we've been given power to do exactly that. Listen once more to verses 21 through 25. It talks about through the eternal covenant, verse 21, to equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Okay, what's that will? How are we going to do it? Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He writes, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of what? What does he say? Exhortation that I've written to you, what? Briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy, send your greetings. And then verse 25, grace be with all of you. So in verse 21, he's at work in us to do which is pleasing to him. And then verse 25, we've been given grace. Grace be with all of you. Now, have your eyes look once more at verse 22. Tell me, According to verse 22, how does the author describe his letter? What does he call it? An exhortation. He calls it an exhortation. And tell me, how does the author describe this exhortation in verse 22? Brief. Brief. I love what pastor and author Richard Phillips writes about this verse. He says, it has been observed that it would take just under an hour to read this epistolary sermon, meaning the whole book of Hebrews. Just under an hour. So apparently, this is the Bible's idea of a short sermon. Just under an hour, and we all say, amen. Now, I chose to mention this towards the end of this sermon, just in case you started thinking it was too long. Now pay careful attention again to the middle of verse 21. Notice the preacher affirms that God is at work in us to do what pleases him through Jesus Christ. You know what this means? It means God is at work in you, Christian, to make your good work possible. That is, God is at work in your life to please him. I mean, what an encouragement to know. You see, while we have the responsibility and moral agency, we lack the power to carry out what God commands. We need him. In other words, Christians, God did not save you and then leave it up to you to do what he calls you to do. No, God blesses us with his power to work in our lives. Therefore, is it any wonder that the very next phrase in verse 21 says, to Jesus be glory forever and ever. Why? Because he's the one at work in our lives to bring about that which is pleasing to him. Amen? He alone is worthy of the glory. So what's our application? Our application is to believe it and live in light of it. Let us Christians, Faith Community Church, as we leave this book behind of Hebrews, let us press into joyful obedience, making it our aim to please him, all the while trusting God to work in our lives just as he has promised. Let us depend on him to complete the good work he started in each and every Christian. So go back to that hard or difficult circumstance. Believe, Christian, that as you step out in obedience, I'm going to respond in a way, I'm going to be with in-laws, or I'm going to see my parents, or I'm going to be with this difficult person. I'm going to make it my aim to please Jesus and the way I interact with them. And as you step out in obedience, believe this verse. I'm not doing it alone. God is at work in me, so I can do it. Embrace this encouraging truth, Christian, that our God is at work in us. So I hope you see, Christian, that through Jesus Christ, you truly do have everything necessary to do his will. You have peace with God. You have a clear purpose for leaving, and you've been promised you have divine power to please him. Faith benedictions are God's invitation to expect from him blessings the size of him. And God has invited to expect from him that he will indeed equip us to do everything good, equip us with everything good to do his will. So let us therefore leave our study of Hebrews with great confidence. Let us expect God will bless us exactly how he has said, and let us be thankful. Amen? Let's pray.